finishing Romans 4. Really appreciate Bill and Alec Schuldak and my wife covering last week without me here. And I'm glad to be back with you. Just had a cold. A little residue clearing of the throat. Actually, I have a song that I do, and this is the group that appreciates that. So, I also want to mention that we will broadcast on Facebook Live. That's what we have to be able to do from the park next week, next Sunday. We will broadcast it, but it will be it'll be with a phone. You know, it won't be with the equipment, so don't expect it to be perfect if you're at home. Or if you're going to stay home to do that, you won't be as happy as you would. All right, chapter 4 of Romans, verse 16 through 23. First, I'm going to pray. And Lord, how thankful we are that the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all our sins. How thankful we are that truly, whatever the evidence seems to be to us, that faith is the evidence of things hoped for and things not seen. The certainty, Lord. We have certainty of the future because of what you are doing and have done eternally. And we thank you for bringing us into your realm, not just you did come into our realm, but you came into our realm so that you might bring us into your realm. And we pray as that might be accomplished today in our lives, you would do that. We do pray for the persecuted church before we even begin studying, that we ask you to meet people who need to know the love of Jesus and the power of Jesus and the comfort of Jesus in the midst of suffering for your sake. You would save people like Paul, who was Saul, who became the Apostle Paul, that you would save souls, people. We pray that you would strengthen those who are just aching over family members imprisoned or even those who've died and gone to be with you for their faith in Christ. We pray for those who are sick and fighting chronic illnesses. There's cancer and there's other issues going on, and we have people we love that we pray you'd bless and strengthen and have your will in their lives. And there's even teenagers and children who have chronic ailments of people that we know and love, who we pray that you would just meet them and their families and just pour out your spirit on them and enable them and strengthen them. And now we turn our attention to your word, Lord, that you might speak to us clearly, that we might respond to you properly. And that is our request. We don't want to fill our heads with knowledge as much as fill our hearts with purpose. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'll go back and explain what I'm reading after we read it. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so the promise might be sure to all the seed, the children going forward, generations, not only to those who are of the law, but those who are the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all, as it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. In the presence of him whom he believed, God who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did, who contrary to hope, talking about Abraham now again, contrary to hope, in hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations. According to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but he was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what he, God, had promised, he was also able to perform. Therefore, it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but also for us. It shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. So, before we get too far, some years ago, it's been quite a few years, there was a Japanese company, I believe it was in the 80s or 90s, and they were making super fast, and they go 300 miles an hour. They've gotten to where they can go even more than 300 miles an hour. So they had this new super fast train that they were building in Japan. Very good engineering there. but they also contracted with Boeing in Seattle, Washington. Was the Boeing? I've lived in Seattle, and that's where their main offices are and production. It used to be anyway. Boeing had what we call, for better lack of better terms, there's probably a technical term, a chicken cannon. Some of you know this story. Please don't spoil it. It's, by the way, true. They had a chicken cannon, which meant they put dead chickens, not live chickens, designed for this to shoot it at the glass, whatever the glass window was on an airplane, because when you're taking an airplane off and getting up to 300 miles an hour for it, as you're traveling, birds can hit you, and they can not only do engineering, they have to always test it. Will it withhold and withstand against the, you know, a duck or a, not a duck, some airborne bird-winged creature hitting it? And of course, they needed the same for the train because it's going to go 310 miles an hour. So they knew and contracted, and Boeing shipped over their chicken cannon. So they set up everything, you know, with the glass and with the, you know, steering and the where the guy did all the specs, and they loaded the cannon, fire, they shoot the cannon, the chicken goes right through the windshield, right through the seat back where the guy would be sitting, and right into the bulkhead going backwards. Well, they scramble and they call and they do some configurations and they just check all their figures and they do it again, same result. So finally, Boeing sends them and says through email, okay, you need to send us an exact specification from the very beginning, purchasing the chickens, the wind speed at the place, the distance you were, how you act behind it, and all these, every single detail needs to be given to us exactly as you did it. And so the Japanese company sent them meticulous notes, exactly what they did. And Boeing sent back one sentence. First, you must defrost the chickens. So they went to the store and bought chickens, but they bought frozen chickens. It was okay that they were butchered chickens, you know, and they didn't have to be flapping their wings, but they were frozen. Have you picked up a frozen bird? It's a rock. It's a huge, it's a bullet. It's a giant bullet. And that was the rocket, the ship and the thing and everything wasn't designed to take a rock, a super rock chicken. It was designed for a chicken, a soft tissue chicken. So anyway, sometimes even sophisticated men and women of science and business and industry and politics find it easy to miss things. It's easy to miss things. Things that are important. The it in verse 16, it is of faith, refers back to verse 13, the promise that Abraham would be an heir to the world through faith, a promise to him that and to his descendants that would be righteousness, justification, imputed to, calculated, the blessedness of the man whose sins are forgiven, who's declared innocent. Declared innocent. An amazing thing that comes to you and I, and we talked about it 2 weeks ago. Bill talked more about it even last week as well. No, so when God calculates and says, your sin is gone, now you're called righteous, I look at you and I impute righteousness to you. Is this the wave of a magic wand? And now I, in the abracadabra, on the count of three, there's no more sin for you and me. Oh, boom. You just made that up. Write it down, Annalyn. Is that how God forgives sin? Did he just magically makes it disappear? Thank you. Absolutely not. God forgives sin because the sin was paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ. So my classic, and I didn't make it up. I mean, it's everybody knows this, and I don't remember where I heard it first. But if I say to you, please lend me $50, Jeff, I know you happen to be kind of sitting on cash all the time. Please lend me $50 today, and I will gladly pay you Tuesday. And Tuesday comes around, and I see Jeff, and I kind of get busier the other way. I got to go pray with this person. And I avoid him. And he goes, maybe next week. And the next week comes, and I avoid him again. Or I say, sorry, Jeff, I just don't have it. A few weeks go by, and Jeff starts to realize, and this is an unrealistic situation, because you guys treat me really well and take care of me and pay me, and I would be able to repay $50. But let's say I couldn't. And Jeff kind of gets the notion. He starts to realize that I don't have the capacity, or there's a problem for me to be able to pay him. When he says, Rick, he comes to me and says, he's such a good guy, because Rick, I just want you to know, you don't owe me $50 anymore. I forgive you the debt. He also did not wave a magic wand of forgiveness. What he did is he took $50 out of his personhood and he let it go. He paid the debt. I owed $50 that happened to be to him, and he absorbed the weight of my forgiveness, didn't he? When you tell somebody, I forgive you of $50 that you owe me, it's not just words out of your mouth. You just lost $50. And you chose to do that. And that's exactly what forgiveness is. The forgiver always pays the debt. Now, humanly, there's a whole other storyline that you forgive someone. Sometimes you can't do it without the grace of God and the help of God and running it through his grace and to the cross. You can't do it on your own. We're not declaring that we're able to do this by ourselves, but we know where to go. He who aims at nothing hits it. He who aims at Jesus Christ will find that grace and forgiveness for yourself and for those around you. But there's a debt that had to be paid, and it was. And I love that. So is it faith or is it works? No, it's faith that works. Whether it's Abe or you and I. So I mentioned the whole chicken story, the first you must defrost the chickens, not only because I just love that story, as I obviously do, but because it's easy to miss things. What did the Jews miss? Did you notice it says the promise, and it's in Genesis 15, I now declare you, I make you a father of many nations. Did you notice that, you know, biblically, historically, under the control of the Jewish leadership historically, they missed that, didn't they? You know, not just God being the creator of the Gentiles, not just God being the ruler over the Gentiles, but a father to them. We have Abe as our father, the Jews would say in that time, but why could they not see the Gentiles in a positive state? Why could they not see God's love for the Gentiles? Is it not throughout Isaiah? Is it not throughout the story of Rahab the harlot and other stories in the Old Testament? Well, number one, the easy answer, and it is the true answer, the number one issue is pride. Pride. I'm better but you get molded into that. And sometimes it's not even an intentional thing. Is that you, insecurity can go with this as well as pride. Just plain old pride, I'm better than you are. That's a human, and there's a need in people to fit in and feel good, and sometimes people, the way they do it is to make other people feel bad. I've been that guy, and I think you have too, some of you to a far lesser degree. But if you have to feel good about yourself by making other people look bad, that says a lot more about you than it does whatever you've said about other people. Or however you look at it, it talks about how small you are, not them. I've been that guy. I don't like it. I don't want to be that guy. And there's also the fact that you can, when you don't know the boundaries, you get fearful and uptight and you project. And that's a natural human tendency. So I'm not here to psychoanalyze everybody's reasons all the time, but I would say this. There's another reason too, is the Jews missing the point of their of God's judgment and chastisement for them, because the Gentiles God used to deal with the Jews in his history were very cruel and went beyond what God wanted. And God talks to them about it and says, judgment's coming on you, Babylon. Judgment's coming on you, Assyria. Judgment's greater than what I was trying to do with my people. I'm going to redeem my people, but you want to just destroy them and you think you're better than they are. And God said it this way, that ain't right. But the Jewish people, any group of people who gets oppressed by a good number of other people from another group can easily feel that everyone in that group hates them, and is down on them. That no matter where we go in history, and you should go all the way through history, that is true. It happens. It's universal and it's common. Bad experience with some people makes you begin to feel that you're oppressed. We can't let the Jews off the hook, or any of us off the hook, to just, we can't just put people in a category as a whole group of anybody. And which came first, being oppressed or being self-righteous? Well, which came first, the chicken or the egg? You know how they say that? Actually, there's a very simple answer to that. The chicken came first. God created animals in the garden, and there was a chicken. There really is no question which came first, the chicken or the egg. That's stupid. Okay, now that was my main point today. It's like, if I could get you to understand that, we're okay. The chicken, okay? Speaking of, notice a chicken theme today. But don't worry, no chicken dance at the end. Okay, so fallen human nature leads us astray. Fallen human nature leads us to take the low road. There are people who take a high road out of personal character and desire for rightness. We're not suggesting that no one wants right. But the capacity to do it in God and under His authority and power and humble yourself before Him, that still is the need of man, and Jesus is still the answer for every human. But nature causes us to take a low road. And the idea is, do unto others as they have done unto you. Aren't you glad Jesus didn't do that? Now, this transcends every culture, every race, every group, everybody. This, the Word of God transcends everyone, and it speaks to me that I need to follow the footsteps of Jesus Christ. And so taking the low road is to say, do unto others as they've done to you. Man, I'm glad that didn't happen to me through Jesus. I'm glad He took the high road. So Abraham demonstrated living faith in the God who justifies the ungodly. We read 2 weeks ago, godly who did not exist now do in Jesus Christ. The only way you get godly is for imputed righteousness. It's placed on you. It's replaced for your unrighteousness in God's view. Excuse me. And God's hand of intervention and miracles, everybody I know wants that. Abraham experienced what the Bible here tells us is life from the dead. Miraculous. Resurrection. See, his body and Sarah's body were dead for reproduction. He trusted, and which means he committed himself to the word of God that was spoken to him. He trusted God concerning the son that he was to be given. It was a simple promise, but it was not easy to believe. It was simple. You and your wife are going to have a baby. But, you know, now it's all these years have gone by, all these decades have gone by, and now they're both not, she's not producing eggs, he's not producing, they're both dead in that area. And he trusted in God for something he couldn't see, something that wasn't physically normal and natural. Isn't that what Christians do? Isn't that the call of the believer? To trust the word of God that he spoke concerning not the son that would be born to us like Abraham, but to his son that would be born of a virgin. In Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, it may be up there for you. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. See, God spoke to us through his Son. God redeemed us as well. I mean, this is one verse. There's many verses that tell us we are redeemed through the blood of Jesus Christ. He purged our sins. So where the rubber met the road for Abraham's faith was when naturally Sarah was barren, and she had been. And now Abraham is also beyond having children. And it seemed like more of a joke when God came. There in Genesis, when the two angels with the Lord came and the Lord said, and she does what? She laughed. And she wasn't laughing. Oh, I'm so tickled. Thank you. Oh. It wasn't like that. It was laughing cynically. And God said, why'd Sarah laugh? And she popped out behind the curtain, you know, the tent thing, like she was in the other room. Curtain, you know, like you can hear. So anyway, I didn't laugh. Yes, you did. It's interesting. God didn't hold that against her. Say, I'm never going to give you a child now. That's not what happened. So to her, though, it was more of a joke than a hope. Abraham, though, it says here, it tells us that his mindset was contrary to hope, which means not looking at his own limitation. He believed in hope, which means he trusted in the heavenly promise, and not weak in faith. And this is where the Greek is fun sometimes to know what the Greek word is. Weak in faith, the Greek word is the same word we get the word, and the strongest use of that word would be impotent. Not impotent in faith. Isn't that interesting? Him and Sarah's, I don't think it's an accident. He and Sarah's body are both impotent. They cannot produce. But his faith was potent. He did not consider his own body. And the Greek there is perceive or fix his mind and his eyes upon that. But as Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 says, how he fixes his eyes is how we create a cloud of witnesses, which would also include Abraham and Sarah and the rest listed for us in chapter 11 of Hebrews. Therefore, since we also are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that's set before us, looking unto Jesus, which is the same words he did not consider. We consider Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. This is our faith, isn't it? This is what we do. Listen, people get a newsflash. No wonder we get amazed, befuddled, and like confused, and a little bit distraught when people make fun of our faith. Because the Bible never told us that. Because the Bible said, just tell people about your faith, and they're all going to fall down before the Lord, just like you did the first time you heard. Does anybody notice my cynicism there? Sarcasm, excuse me, it's not cynicism. It is sarcasm purposely. Is that I know we're human. I know I'm a part of this. I know there's times where I've been frustrated. There's no question. But I do not, when I read the scriptures, I have no understanding other than human failure on my part and your part on why we're so amazed when people don't believe. There's nothing in the Bible that tells us they're all going to just fall down believing. And the Bible tells us that they would mock Jesus. Jesus said, if they mock me and won't listen to me, they won't listen to you. It's no big deal. You're not better than your master. And there are times, too, when you're sharing with someone or even counseling, trying to give help to a Christian, and they won't listen to you. And you know, you're kind of amazed they won't listen to you. Well, if somebody won't listen to God, why would I expect them to listen to me? And I'm another person. I can do that. But when I'm not listening to God, I got news for you. I'm not likely to listen to you. To people who represent God either. Now, I know it's tricky because who's truly representing who, but take the principle and see what God will show you about your heart. Don't dissect that right now. You can't fix it. There's a lot of problems with it, but there's something really true about it. The truth is, am I really open to listening to God? And sometimes I can tell by the way I treat you. So, Abraham did not waver. I love the King James in this. It's what I grew up on. He staggered not. Don't you think that's a little more dramatic? You know, he didn't waver. He staggered not. Just the picture you need in your mind. Through unbelief. Bill prayed about this in a wonderful way, not knowing the study today. He did not sit through first service, so it's kind of a unique way he prayed. Unbelief, the sin that separates us from blessing more than any other sin. God knows we need to be strengthened in faith. Do you know that? Do you know that God knows that you need to be strengthened? And he's the one to do it for you. The rest of us are tools in his hand. If we're in the right place, we're a tool in his hand. But the one who's going to strengthen you is God. And look, you have this guy. His daughter's dying. They come and say she's already dead. There's a couple different stories I might be mixing a little up, but I know it's, don't bother the master. And Jesus looks at the guy and says, look, have faith. He says, don't be afraid, just believe. I'm sorry. I knew it, but I lost it. Don't be afraid, just believe. And the guy says, and thank you, Jesus, for putting this man's story in our life, this testimony. He says, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Okay, now stay there for a minute with me. Wherever you have to go, you don't have to go there yet. Okay? Stay right here. Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Has this ever been your story? Is this man alone? No, he represents us all, doesn't he? Man, he needed to be strengthened. He was going in the right direction. He was looking to Jesus to meet him, looking for Jesus to strengthen him. Not like this. Gail and I, some years ago, I wouldn't really be able to explain how we got into it. It was on a lark, more of a joke, is that we just flipped on the TV, and there was PBR, bull riding, professional bull riding. How many of you have seen the professional bull riders? Man, it's the toughest. Football looks like flipping pancakes. Getting hit by a 350-pound lineman versus a 2,000-pound bull? You tell me. With horns. Okay. Even if they're sawed off, come on. Yeah, he only punctured my lung all the way through. He didn't just completely kill me because his horn was sawed off a little bit. So anyway, I give these guys great credit for courage and strength and capacity. Not a whole lot for intelligence, okay? But anyway, I know. So we start watching it, and the commentators, they would notice the guys who, when they got on, they got 8 seconds, it's penned in, and then they open the gate. As you know, the guy's holding on to a knob, to that handle. What's it called? It's just called a knob?
The horn.
Yeah, the horn on the saddle. You know, they're holding on to that, and they got the rope too, I think. And they're ready to go. I think it's just the horn, really. Anyway, that they let the thing go, and it starts kicking. And when the guy is not comfortable that he can really hang in there right away, and he goes off right away, they often say, as he's going, they say, well, now he was just looking for a place to get off. He was looking for a place to get off. They say it like that because they've been riding bulls, and now their voices change. I don't know why, but they all seem to have that twang, you know, and I love them, and they're great, and they're very, but the guy, and he was just looking for a place to get off. That means as he got out of the chute, He was not saying, I'm going to stick on this bull, man. I'm digging my heels in. I'm holding on for dear life. If I go to the side, I'm going to ride him on the side all the way. I am not letting go. No. It was like, I'm not going to make it. I got to jump off and get out of the way. And I was immediately looking for a place to get off. Brother, sister, how's it going? How's your ride? Growing in your faith? Or are you looking for a place to get off? I don't mean your entire faith in Jesus. Could be. Somebody here could be going through that. That would not be unusual. But about something God's doing in your life and wants to do. You know, the question in these difficult days with so much fear, so much sense of impending doom and trouble, so much uncertainty, we have 100 questions about America and the world and COVID and politics and the future and housing and shall I go on? Everything. We have a million questions and differing views all over the place, like frozen chickens banging into each other. The question is, and I will stand by this, if I'm right, meaning right with God, and stay right with God, I'll stand by this till the day I take my last breath. The question is, which way is your faith going? That's the question. Okay, everybody's asking a lot of questions, and I get it. Good luck on answers, on it all being just right. But I'm asking you in the name of Jesus Christ, according to the Word of God, which way is your faith going? Because it's either getting stronger or it's getting. Look to the world. The big bad world, and blame, it is a big, the world system You know, this world has nothing for me. It's painful and it's difficult and it's challenging and we all got to face it and none of us wants to. But you cannot, if you use that as an excuse, the world's just too overwhelming, I can't. It's really, I won't. It's unbelief. And it's keeping you from the peace of God. And I'm not here to beat you up about it. I'm here to instruct and encourage and help as another fellow traveler who has to fight the sojourner, has to fight the battle. The temptation for us is real, and that's why in Hebrews 3, 12 through 13, we read these words. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. I'm going to stop there for a minute. He is talking, pointing back to the children of Israel in the wilderness, being unwilling to enter the promised land, being called an evil heart of unbelief. And now he takes it, we're even further ahead, right? We're 2,000 years out from Hebrews. But they were 2,000 years out from Exodus, or almost. 1800s, you know. Okay? And it's still there. Here's the issue. Brethren, beware lest there be in you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Now, when I read any of you, that's I put my name in it, lest Rick Cohen be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. And I put your name in it, lest Tom Sweeney be hardened through the deceitfulness. That's not wrong. That's not picking on anybody. That's what this means. Any one of us can be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. It will trick you. It will disguise itself as concern and confusion and uncertainty. And it will wrap those things around it, but in the core, it's unbelief. God directs us clearly to this so that we can be set free. You know, unbelief isn't just a difficulty, it's sin. It's a deceitful sin. And it means that it takes me, it deceives me and says, you don't have to face this hardship. Listen carefully. Correct me later if I'm wrong, and that's a better way to say it, it's fine. Deceitful sin says, take the easy way and do not face a hardship with God's mind and God's heart, but abandon it, or better yet, so you don't feel guilty, rationalize it. Rationalize it away. Well, I know what it says, but when I hear that, I know what's coming. A rationalization of why it doesn't apply to me and I don't have to follow it. I know what it says, but this is different. My circumstance, on and on and on. Listen, we're all men of like passions. It's just human. And then we can let fear, anger, lethargy, desire for sinful things get our eyes off of God. This is the reason. It's one of the reasons God, the verses that we read, God wants people in fellowship. I didn't make up Christianity. I know I'm a pastor, and pastors want people in church and in fellowship and all that. And I know that pastors and leaders and people in charge anywhere, in any capacity in life, can get heavy-handed and oppressive and want to control you. I mean, Jesus' disciples, the hardest thing he dealt with them was they wanted to be number one, and they wanted to oppress each other. They wanted to be in control. And I get that. I understand there's a great fear of that. And I understand we're in a liberated situation in the church world where we make our own decisions about it and we get to choose and you need to choose. Regardless of all of that, I can't fix that. And I'm not responsible for bad things other people have done. I am telling you in the name of Jesus, you who are here and you who are there, and you who are going to hear it later, that the Word of God's the Word of God. Do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. People may try to control you, but God's reason is he wants you. He knows you need to be encouraged and challenged, and you need to encourage others and challenge them. I don't mean, if I had somebody coming up to me every day, the youth ministry I was in, there was people that would come up, how you doing? What's the Lord show you today? To go to work? How about the scriptures? Did you read? Did you read your Bible? What'd you read in your Bible? Like, if somebody did that to me every day, I'd probably run. You know, eventually I go, you know, you're a little too intense for me. Mm-hmm. You know? Like, you're not the Holy Spirit. The job's been taken. But you know what? I need to be encouraged. I need to be challenged. I need to be in relationship with other people who are struggling in their own way to trust God in difficulty. It doesn't say, go be with people who are walking 3 feet above the air, and, you know, you can be looking at their knee, you know, you know, as you're looking at them and talk to their knee, because they're all above you. That's not the point at all. Because you have people who are just like, and to hide things and to stay away, so am I. Because you're more like me than you are different than me. Even with personalities and all this stuff. Doesn't matter. Internally, we all want to run and hide and do our own thing when things get tough. You are not the only one. And God says we need to be in relationship with others who are struggling to trust God in difficulty, but they're doing it, maybe imperfectly, but they're doing it, and so that we see the fruit of their obedience and it makes us stronger. Our testimonies matter. And I've said this many times, our testimonies are not just saved. That's your testimony of salvation. A testimony or your testimony is just take your whole life from right now back as far as you want to go and say, what has God done for, in, and through you? What has God ever done for, in, and through you? And folks, please, I'm not begging you. I highly encourage you, if you have a testimony of a work God's done in you, especially recently, but it can be older too, share. Let me know. Let Bill know. We'll let you share it on a Sunday morning. We'll give you 5 minutes. You know, if somebody's faithful with five, we'll later on give them 10. If you give them 5 and they take 15, see ya. So, just so you know how it works, you know, like you have to start somewhere, and most people don't want more than a few minutes to share, but we want you to do that, and not just here, like coming on the stage, share testimony with people, share what God's done with you in your life. It's very important, and it's a beautiful thing, and I encourage you to do it. So, if you say, what's God doing in my life? To build my faith? As far as I can tell, nothing. There are seasons, there are winter seasons, etc. But is it possible that you're missing something? That it isn't that God isn't doing anything, but you need to read those instructions again. Ah, first you must defrost the chickens. There's something there that you're not letting God do. There's something that's frozen in you. Forgive the pun, but it works. There's something frozen in you, held up, resistant. God is working. See what he wants to do, fresh insight to your own life, so that your faith is alive and not dead, because that's what Abraham did. We are not being pressured to have big faith, but we are called to believe in him who is big. J.B. Phillips, who also translated the Bible into the Phillips translation, also wrote a book. And the title alone, Floria, is just, you've heard it, Your God is Too What? Your God is Too Small. It's actually a good book. I read it a long time ago, but expressing how people limit God, and even through the Old Testament examples in the Bible, and how God blew the doors off. Abraham expresses faith in a living God and a living faith that he can raise the dead. Abraham expresses something that's beyond fixing something with human understanding. You know, you may say, I wish I had the kind of faith Abraham had, but I just don't. If you're a Christian, if you actually believe in Jesus Christ, you have Abraham's exact faith. Because it's the faith in the God who raises the dead. Okay, that's the faith of Jesus Christ, and without it, you don't have faith. It's the same faith. Once again, as we finish, and I need just a couple of minutes, but 20 and 21. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. wait a minute. Rick, how come you didn't mention it? How come I didn't mention it? Because God didn't mention it. In Hebrews 11, he doesn't mention that or Sarah laughing, but says she was strong in faith. Because the New Testament view through the blood of Jesus Christ and imputed righteousness is exactly that. It's like, you look good to me because your faith is real in me. And that's what I'm looking at. The rest of this that we're talking about being dealt with in your heart and your attitude and your mind, that's God tweaking you so that you can be free to experience what he has for you. That's not whether he sees you as perfect in his eyes. And Abraham and Sarah are a picture of that. All the people in the book of Hebrews chapter 11, it doesn't talk about their failures because those have been dealt with. But Abraham kept going. He finished the race. He turned the corner. And even more, by Genesis 22, he offers his own son. He's ready to plunge the knife into Isaac as a young man, knowing, because he's learned it, this is God's miracle, and God can raise the dead because he made my dead body work when it couldn't, and Sarah's. God can do anything. He finished the race. Listen, it wasn't figuring it out. And we'll finish here. John chapter 3, we love the verse 16, and with good reason. Let me read from verse 12, as Nicodemus says, how can these things be when Jesus says you must be born again? He's trying to figure it out. So you can't figure out the resurrection. You can't figure out Abraham's faith. It's not a figure out. It's a receive. And Jesus says to him, if I told you earthly things in verse 12 and you don't believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is the Son of Man, who is in heaven. Now listen to this. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, he should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The children of Israel out in the wilderness were complaining and murmuring against God, and he sent serpents. It says fiery serpents. I think the fiery was that the bite would cause burning and also would kill you. It was poison. Poison serpents. Where does a serpent come from? Oh, yeah. Okay, so God says to Moses, I want you to get a pole, and I want you to take brass and melt it and make it into a snake, a serpent, and wrap it around and put it on the pole. When we look at those doctor's things about the doctor, that's taken from Numbers, from when Moses put the serpent. Healing, the healer, that's the sign of the healer, okay? Like Dop in there, I figured it out. See, when he made that brass, the fumes of the brass being made and the little minerals in it, that was a counteraction to the bite of the snake. So we have a logical reason. That's ridiculous, right? But it's also ridiculous humanly that you got bit by a serpent that's killing you and you look up at a brass serpent on a stick, on a pole, on a wood, and that you would be healed, isn't it? It would mean you'd have faith in the person that told you to do it. Period. You have faith in the person that told you to do it. You believe them. And those who looked and believed were healed. Not everyone did. I'm sure they all saw it, but they didn't look unto the serpent, like we're talking, considering, realizing, receiving. And you see, you don't fix that kind of faith. You receive that kind of faith. You don't figure it out. Jesus says, just like Abraham believed God for a son, you believe God through Paul here now. You're believing God through his son. Same faith. Jesus said, just as Moses lifted up the serpent, so the Son of Man has to be lifted up. Like the song, which is still cool, Petra, lift him up higher and higher, lift him up. Something like, if you lift Jesus up before people and talk about him, that will save them. But it is good, it's true, it's just that it's if he was lifted on the cross, and what we do is we point people to the cross, so it's still good. But the real point isn't how we point people to Jesus, the point is what Jesus did, and that you look at him and you believe him. Because just like Moses lifted up the serpent, Jesus must be lifted up. and you look unto him, looking unto Jesus, the author, beginner, and finisher, completer of our faith. The faith of Abraham is absolutely your faith if you're a Christian. It's your faith. And you're a child of God and a child of Abraham by faith in Jesus Christ. You have somewhere to go today. You have someone to be with today who will never leave you or forsake you. And nobody else in your life can promise you that to the extent that God can. You have somebody that can live inside of you and live through you and empower you. The fact that sometimes it's hard, and the fact that you're going to leave here and the world you're going to go out into is going to be contrary to hope and contrary to faith, only confirms that what God is saying is true. Get ready. Is your faith getting stronger or weaker? Which way are you going? Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Let's stand. Join me in this song as our prayer if you can.